Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40 begins a new section of the book of Isaiah. The first 39 chapters, we saw woes and we saw burdens upon God's people and God's land, upon the earth. And just as there are 39 chapters in the Old Testament, the first 39 chapters of the book of Isaiah talk about those things. And from here on, we're going to be talking about comfort. That's the message from Isaiah chapter 40 through the end of the book. And it starts this way. Comfort ye my people, saith your God. And you know, we're told in the New Testament, our God is the God of all comfort. I don't know if you see Him that way. I don't know if you lean on Him to be that way. But our God is the God of all comfort. If you're not being comforted, chances are good, it's not God that is the weak link in the whole thing. People say, man, I'm falling apart. I'm stressed inside. I'm churning like... Well, wait a minute. Why isn't the God of all comfort to you too? 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Verses 3 and 4, we learn this. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles, our trials, our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. God comforts you. And you then turn around and you comfort others. Of course, God's comforting them too. There are times when you have gone through trials and you thought, what is going on in my life? Why is this happening to me? Well, one of the opportunities it's going to provide is so that you can then turn around and comfort others who are going through the same thing. And God is the God of all comfort. And He says in verse 2 here, well, first read it again, verse 1. Comfort ye my people, saith your God. He said it, I am your God. And you'll read that in Song of Solomon. I am my beloved's, and He is mine. I belong to God. Are you born again? Have you ever asked Jesus Christ into your life? If you have, then the truth is, you belong to Him. He loves you. You belong to Him. He is your God. And if He is your God, you'll see in the book of Romans in chapter 8 that if God be for us, who can be against us? Meaning, if God is on my side, well then who could be against me? The answer to that is, it doesn't matter who could be against you. When God is for you, you cannot lose. When God Almighty, who created the heavens and the earth and all the things in them, when God is on your side and for you, excuse me, you can't lose. It is an impossibility. And you've been worried. And you've been thinking, oh no, it's going to fall apart. Oh my goodness, what? God is for you. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she has received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. You know, Jerusalem, you have to admit, has sure been through a lot over the last 3,000 or so years, hasn't it? Of course, they have been stubborn and stiff-necked. To be stiff-necked means to look one way and to refuse to look the other way. Even when you're being pulled or trying to be forced to turn, you refuse to turn. That's what we like to brag about in our society. We like to brag, oh, I'm stubborn. And I come from a long line of stubborn. I mean, my brother is more stubborn than me. And we're so proud of that. And we learn in God's Word that that's a sin. The very thing we're boasting about being turns out to be a sin. Now, there's a difference between stubbornness and determination. I think God has called us to be determined. But I think you yourself have a responsibility to be able to tell the difference between being determined and being stubborn. And God's people were stiff-necked, stubborn. And he did pardon their iniquity. And also, the city itself has received from the Lord's hand double for all their sins. And then verse 3 starts a new paragraph, and we're reading this now. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness. What is he crying out? Prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Now the truth is, if you're wondering who that is talking about, who's yelling, who's the voice in the wilderness that's yelling out, prepare ye the way of the Lord? All four Gospels tell us that's John the Baptist. All four Gospels. So I don't know, you're batting 1,000 here, so I would go with, that's John the Baptist. John said, they said, are you the Messiah? He said, no, I'm not. Are you Elijah? No. Well, who are you then? He said, I'll tell you who I am. Nobody. I'm just a voice crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. See, before Messiah comes, he's going to send the prophet. That voice is going to cry out, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Do you know that you and I right now should be crying out to the world, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Do you know he's coming back, and now we have the responsibility of spreading the news and proclaiming the fact that the Lord is coming back. Prepare ye the way of the Lord. He's coming back. Then we read, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. You remember John the Baptist even saying those things. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. The voice said, cry. And he said, what shall I cry? And he said, cry out this, all flesh is grass, and all the goodliness that thereof is as the flower of the field. Mankind, humankind, me and you. God says to his prophet, declare this, yell out that you need to prepare the way for the Lord. Messiah is coming. And he says, I also want you to yell this out. Yell out, all flesh is grass. And all the goodliness thereof is as of the flower of the field. God says that mankind is like the grass that you see out in the field. 1 Peter 1, 23 through 25. We're like grass. You know, grass doesn't last very long. Have you noticed that? It doesn't take very much for regular old grass to turn brown. You can have heavy rains, like we've had the last few days. And if now for the next 2 weeks you don't get anything, everybody's going to be whining, my grass is going brown. That's how long grass lasts. That's how long we are. That's what humankind is all about. We're like grass. 1 Peter 1, 23 through 25. Being born again, you and I, Christians, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which lives and abides forever. For all flesh is as grass, and the glory of man as the flower of grass. See, he's kind of quoting from Isaiah here. The grass withers, the flower thereof falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. All mankind is going to go the way of the grass. You're not here for that long. I know that you feel like you are sometimes. I know that you think all this trouble, it's just going on and on and on, and it's never going to end. But the truth is, mankind, we're like the grass. It's nice and green in here today, and then it's gone. It withers. It's gone. That's what our lives are. The grass withers, verse 7 of Isaiah 40. The flower fades because the Spirit of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people is grass. And all he's saying is our lives are not very long. You know, when you're 18, 19, 20, you think you're going to live forever. You act like it. You think like it, and you plan for it. And then 30 happens. And you think, well, you're still going to live forever. Because, man, maybe till 70 or 80. You know, when you hit 35, according to Scripture, the average age of an individual is 70. So those of you that are past 35, you are, well, let's put it this way. Are you counting the days? Because you're on the downhill slope. Some of us are going, whoa, few hours to go. It's not that long. You graduate from kindergarten, you're proud of it, you hang that thing on the wall. And there you are, 70 years old. And you look back and you say, I can remember it like it was yesterday. Because it just almost was. Well, this is what we see. The grass withers, the flower fades, verse 8, but the word of God shall stand forever. If you want to trust in anything in this life, don't trust in yourself. Don't trust in the system. Don't trust in Social Security. Don't trust in the stock market. As you noticed, don't trust on the people that are around you. God bless them. As kind and as loving and as everything that they are. Trust in God Himself and what He has said. Learn what He has said and begin to trust and walk in what He has said, because see, His word will abide forever. Everything else is going to go by the wayside. We, in verse 9, read, O Zion, that brings good tidings. Good tidings, in our language, that's good news. And what is the good news? That's what the word gospel means. Good news. You know, out of Zion, out of that little bitty place called Israel, right out of Jerusalem, comes the good news. You know, the Messiah came to the Jewish people first. He didn't come to America. He came to the Jewish people first. So from Zion there, He was crucified on that mountain there on Calvary. He died for the sins of the world and the disciples, and He was buried there at that in that rich man's tomb. And on the third day, the stone was rolled away and they looked inside and He was no longer there. He had risen from the dead. So from right there near Mount Zion, and that tomb that is empty, those disciples, men and women alike, came out yelling, He's alive. He is no longer there. I have seen Him this day. I have walked with Him. And when He called me by my name, I knew my Master. I recognized Him. It was Jesus. He's alive. O Zion, you that bring good news, get thee up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem, you that bring good news, lift up your voice with strength. Lift it up. Don't be afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. See, we are talking about the Messiah. Isaiah is telling you, comfort ye, comfort ye. Be comforted, because God's promise is on the way. Messiah is coming. He'll come out of Zion, right out of Jerusalem there. He will be the Messiah. But not only will He be the Son of God, notice, we're going to see, say, behold your God. He will be God in human flesh. Do you remember John the Baptist in John chapter 1, verse 29? He had been baptizing Jesus Christ Himself. He felt a little silly about it, but he did it. And we read this, John chapter 1, verse 29. The next day, John the Baptist, he saw Jesus coming unto him, and he said this, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. He recognized Him as God the Son, the Passover Lamb, our Passover Lamb, the one who will die on Calvary for the sins of the world. Behold, He said to His disciples and to all the people that would listen to Him, look, there's the Son of God. He's the Lamb. At another day, right after this, he said to two of his disciples, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, follow him." And two of his disciples left him that day and began to follow Jesus Christ through his ministry. John said, "There he is. Go after him. God the Son, there he is." It's good news. And he says, "Behold," verse 10, "the Lord God will come with strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him." Now you'll notice in verse 10, if you read the verse and understand we're talking about Messiah, you'll notice in verse 10, he is talking about the first and second coming. He doesn't separate them. He puts them both together. See that? "Behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him." He doesn't separate a first and second coming, because Isaiah did not even have a grasp of that. You and I have the pleasure of turning around and looking back. We can see that Jesus came, and he did die, as Isaiah is going to talk about later on. And he was put to death, but he rose again, and he ascended to the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. He's coming back, and he will fulfill all the rest. It's not finished. It's not over. He didn't miss it or mess it up. He is coming back. And now look what he'll be like. Verse 11 says, he'll be like a shepherd. "He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arms and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young." You know, you've got some of your sheep who have the little babies, and they're going to go a little bit more slowly. And so the shepherd is going to go slowly so that they can keep up. Jesus Christ is a shepherd to you. We're talking comfort now. Some of you are healthy, strong sheep, and boy, if Jesus says, "Let's go," we're going. Well, you could go and you could keep up, but some are brand new. They're little baby lambs. You know, Jesus said to Peter, "Peter, do you love me?" "Yes, Lord, you know I do." "Then feed my lambs." They're the little ones. They need to be fed so that they can grow up strong, and eventually they'll be running and keeping up with everyone too. But see, notice how the shepherd even carries those who can't go on their own. See, he shall feed his flock like a shepherd. And the Bible tells us in Psalm 23 that the Lord is my shepherd. And of course you remember that. "And he leads me beside still waters. He makes me to lie down in green pastures." He's going to make sure if you will stick with God, just walk with the Lord your God, he'll make sure that you eat really well. The spiritual food, he'll make sure that you, when you're in the Word, you will eat well and grow strong and healthy. And of course, you know, just because you've seen it, that healthy sheep beget sheep. I mean, it's natural. Healthy sheep will beget sheep. You will be, if you will stay in the Word and walk with your shepherd as he leads you, you will be leading others to Jesus Christ. They will see your lives. You will be sharing things with them, where you work, where you go to school. You'll see it taking place in your own life. You will see others come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. If you will simply stay in the Word and follow your shepherd. You know, John chapter 10, verse 11, Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young." John 10:11, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep." John 10:15, "As the Father knows me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." Do you remember the time that there, he's going to continue on if you want to read through that chapter. Jesus is going to say, "I am the door of the sheepfold." Remember when he said that? I'm the door to the sheepfold. You see, the way the sheepfold was made, when you brought the sheep in, when the shepherd would lead them in, he would take them into this little kind of enclosed area. And it had four walls, and it was enclosed. And that's where the sheep would stay for the night. But there was just one way, one doorway in and out. And so the shepherd would lead them all in, and the sheep are in there. Now, any wolf could go in and out this door. Any lion, any thief could come in and out this door and could steal them or hurt the sheep. As a matter of fact, the sheep could also just walk right back out in the middle of the night, couldn't they? Because there's no door there. There's just a doorway. But the shepherd, after all the sheep are in for the night, lays down in that little opening. That's where he is going to stay for the night. So none of the sheep can get out without stepping on him. And he's going to send them, no, get back in there. And no wolf, no thief, no anything can get in without stepping on him. And Jesus says, I'm the door to the sheepfold. That he also says to you, as the Father knows me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. See, he's the good shepherd. I know that you're a little worried about him, and sometimes you even get mad at him. He doesn't seem to be answering the way you personally prayed. He's not paying attention. I'm yelling out, and he doesn't seem to be doing it. He's not doing it. Why did he let this happen? I prayed, and still this happened. Why am I wasting my time? Why am I? And you know what he's doing? He's calmly saying, now just go back in. You're not going to leave here. I'm watching you. He's taking care of you. Because he loves you. You say, man, my life for the last 10 years has been miserable. Well, I'd like to say this. Have you been walking with the Lord your God? Have you been feeding from the Word of God? Have you been with your shepherd walking in his, where he's got you grazing? Or have you been visiting other fields? There's a fence over there and God's got you in this field. But there you are, you run over to the edge and you stick your head through and you taste that. That's pretty good over there, but your head's stuck now and you can't get it back out. And then the shepherd comes over and he's not going to get too close to you because you're kicking like a sheep would. And you know, he's got this shepherd's rod and staff. You know, and he's got this big crook on and he can pull you back through and say, no, don't stick your head through the fence. There's plenty to eat here, but you won't listen. You continue, hey, guys, over here. And everybody runs to the edge. You know how smart sheep are. They're looking over the edge. And of course, one of them does fall down. And the shepherd's got to then climb down and pull you back up. Take a stick and roll you back up. If you get too close to the water and you fall in, you know, will you ever see wool when it gets wet? It gets a little heavy, doesn't it? And so, of course, sheep, if they fall in water, what happens to them? They drown. They die. So, and of course, they're kicking and yelling. Wah! You know how the funny noises they make? And the shepherd has that staff with a crook on it, and he just kind of grabs them and pulls them on up. You can't get too close to them. They'll kick you. And it's an ugly thing. So the shepherd is right there taking care of you, and he has been. But I know some have been just running over here looking at that. Hey, what's under this rock over here? Over there. Instead of just staying close to the shepherd. And what we read here is, he shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arms, carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. Now, if you think that he can't do that, then here's a question. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? That means all the water on the earth, God can hold it in the palm of his hand there. And that's a lot of water. And he meted out the heaven, out heaven, with the span. Now the span, to mete out heaven, that's talking about the universe itself, all the stars. Whatever. A span is from the end of the tip of your thumb to the tip of your pinky finger. So you see, that's called a span. Now some of you might have a span, and if you're playing piano, you can reach an octave in four. But God can reach and measure the universe from the tip of his thumb to the end of his finger. Now, I just read today in the news that scientists have discovered a new quasar 26 billion light years away. Light travels at approximately 6 trillion miles per year. So that's 6 trillion miles times 26 billion years. So the universe is very big, and God says, I meet out the span, I measure out the span just with one hand. How big is he? He's large. Now, I don't think that you need to get a picture of some super giant. You just got to get a picture and an understanding of how powerful and what God can do. Because you've been thinking lately that he ain't coming through and he can't fix this. You know, my leg's been bothering me and I've been praying and it doesn't seem to be getting better. So I guess God doesn't have the power to do that. Are you kidding? Look at this. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and meted out heaven with a span and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure. That means he knows how much the dust of the earth weighs. You know how much dirt there is on the earth? Just in like some of our apartments alone, you know how much you start dusting and you know how much dirt is out there. God can weigh that and tell you what it weighs. He also weighs the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance. He's big. And then he asks this question. Now, if you're still not convinced God is big, who has directed the Spirit of the Lord? Who has? Or being his counselor, have taught him? God has no equal. You catching on? There is nothing that compares to the Lord God. Nothing. He has no equal. He's big. God goes to nobody for advice. Nobody. He doesn't call us here on our toll-free number. He doesn't call you or check with you and say, what do you think? Do you think I should go ahead and create another planet? You think I made space too big? God does not come to anyone, anywhere, for any kind of advice. He goes to no one for any kind of help of any kind. Why? Because he is God. Now the question is your God that big? Or is it just the God of the Bible? If it's just the God of the Bible, are you serving the wrong God? Is your God that big? With whom did God take counsel? Who instructed him, verse 14? Who taught him in the paths of judgment? And who taught him knowledge? And showed him the way of understanding. You know, those are rhetorical questions. The answer is nobody. Behold, the nations are as a drop in a bucket. They are counted as the small dust of the balance. Behold, he takes up the isles as a very little thing. And Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, all those big trees in Lebanon, nor the beasts thereof sufficient for a burnt offering. All nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted him less than nothing and emptiness. You look around, you think, man, Russia, look at the size of that country, how big it is. Look at China, you know, over 1.5 billion people, and God says, man, that is little, that's like grasshoppers, that's tiny, that's nothing. You go, man, that is big. Look at the sun. Look at the moon. Look at all the stars. Look at this universe. It's big. God says, yeah, I measured it with just my thumb and my finger. I hold all the water on the earth in the palm of my hand. Try to hold water. See how much you can hold in one hand. To whom then will you liken God? You know why he is asking these questions? Because he is saying, you should be comforted with the good news that your Messiah is the Lord God. You should be comforted that with the good news that your God is, wait a minute, your God. He is yours. You belong to him. He is the God and he allows you into his presence. You should be comforted with that. But instead, we continue to whine and say, well, I don't like this and I don't like that. And I was thinking about one of these and God won't let me have one. And who does he think he is? And my life's a mess. And now, wait a minute. Wait a minute. Who, he says, to whom will you liken God? Or what likeness will you compare to him? Notice, what can you compare God to? You stop and you ask yourself, what can I compare him to? I can't think of anything to compare him to. I've never seen anything that powerful or anything that big. I can't even comprehend the universe, and he created it, and he's bigger than it. And they see a quasar that's 26 billion light years away. And God says, oh, that's right here. I can't comprehend that. You notice, I can't compare God to anything. We can't even comprehend some of the things he's already told us about himself. We can't even, he's told us in his word, and we can't comprehend it. He says, well, you want to understand this? I am a Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And for the rest of your life, you will never comprehend that. Never. Because God was on the throne, and Jesus Christ is God. You've seen me, you've seen the Father, you've seen the Father, you've seen me. And Jesus Christ is walking on the earth, but he says, my Father which is in heaven, and I go back to my Father which is in heaven, but I and the Father are one, we're only one, you can't separate us. But he's down here, and who's he praying to? To the Father. But yet he and the Father are one. Now you go ahead and rest your life and write it down for me, explain it. You can't. In your mind, no matter how powerful it is, will never comprehend it until you get there and see him. When you see him, you will understand, for you'll see him as he is, the Bible says. But he's already told us that. He says he's a Trinity. He says this. He also says, I want you to know, I have never had a beginning, and I will have no end. And your mind goes, can't be, because of our amazing complexity. Can't be. You had to start somewhere. And so leave it little children. Little children ask regularly, who was God's father? Well, God didn't have a father. God is the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. But I mean, well, when was he born? He wasn't. Well, how did he start? Who invented him? I mean, he created the earth, but who created him? And see, because your mind cannot get a hold of the fact that he has never started and will never stop. And the reason your mind can't get that is because you have started and you will stop. Well, in this form. Even though God has told us about himself, we cannot grasp it with our heads. And so, you've got people asking you questions about God, and you know what's going to happen eventually? You better sit down. What's going to happen is, no matter what questions you answer for them, there's going to come a point when they have to, by faith, accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, or reject. By faith. No matter how much scientific proof we can give them. Now, we'll go on and read this. The workman, he says, what are you going to make God's likeness like? The workman melts a graven image, and the goldsmith spreads it over with gold and casts silver chains. And so they make a god, a little statue, and it's beautiful. It's gold and silver, and it's really well done. You go, there's a god. And you see in some of the religions, you'll see their false gods. They're made up nice. Sometimes they're green. Sometimes they're chubby. Sometimes they have more than one arm. And there they are. That's their god. I'm glad that we don't know what God looks like. Somebody, one of the pastors said, it was kind of funny. I know what he meant, but the email came through and he said, I'm doing a study on Ezekiel tonight, and so can anybody send me a picture of the angels that Ezekiel saw? So I emailed him back and said, I don't think Ezekiel had a camera. I don't think there are any pictures available. Oh, well. He that is so impoverished, verse 20, the person that's poor, he can't do the gold and silver route. So what he does is he goes out and chooses a really nice looking tree, chops it down, and he seeks unto someone that's a cunning workman to prepare a graven image. He'll carve it and make it out of wood. So hopefully wood will last forever. And there your god's made out of wood. Or your god's made out of wood covered with silver and gold, and there's your god. God says, what are you going to make God like? You know, we don't know what Jesus looked like. I'm glad there weren't cameras. I don't think he looked like anything like the pictures that we have. You know, and I don't think God likes it. He says, you shall not make any graven images. Now, how would you feel if someone took a picture of Adolf Hitler, a really nice close-up shot, and then put your name on it and passed it around to everybody? Your ears bob. And they go, I go, stop that, man. Give me that picture. That's not what I look like. That's exactly how God feels. You know, Jesus is going, I'm not that effeminate dude with the pink lips. That's not me. Get rid of that picture. Because see, people start worshiping the pictures. You put them on the wall, bow to them, kiss them. You know, throw water on them, you know, pray to them. And God says, no, you don't do that. Well, God says, what are you going to compare him to? How are you going to make what kind of likeness do you compare him to? Do you make him a goat like some do? Do you make him a bull like some do? Do you make him half man, half fish like some do? No. He is God. Have you not known and have you not heard, verse 21, hath it not been told you from the beginning? Don't you know? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? Don't you know this? It is he that sits upon the circle of the earth. He says, don't you know it's God who is out there and sits upon the circle of the earth? And the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers that stretch out the heavens as a curtain and spreads them out as a tent to dwell in. Verse 22 tells you that the earth is round. The circle of the earth. It means around the earth. The circle of the earth. You can't misunderstand that concept. That means the earth is not flat. Now you laugh at that. Everybody knows the earth isn't flat. Well, during the day of Christopher Columbus, science taught as fact that the earth was flat. And if you went to the edge, you would fall off. You could see the edge from here. That was scientists. These are educated men and women teaching the earth was flat. Now the Bible, 2,700 years ago, this book of Isaiah was written approximately 700 B.C. So over 2,700 years ago, the Bible said the earth was round. Yet the scientists in the 1400s, over 2,000 years after this was written, scientists said the earth was flat. And of course, everybody believed scientists. And the scientists were wrong. Christopher Columbus, by the way, was a Christian and did believe the Word of God and decided, I think the Word of God is right and I think that we can go this way and find a shortcut to the West Indies. He was wrong in his countries, but so what? Bible didn't talk about that part. You know, scientists during the day of Christopher Columbus ignored the Word of God. Notice that? They ignored the Word of God. And they had it. They had the word, and they ignored it. They chose to ignore it. And because they ignored the word of God, they were therefore wrong in their science. And I believe today, scientists are also ignoring the word of God. And because they are, I think they're wrong about evolution. Because they're ignoring the word of God. When they ignore the word of God, scientists will be wrong. Yet science has become a religion. In our day, even a Christian will be looking for scientific evidence. And if it looks like the scientific evidence proves that the world is flat, even though God says it's round, then a Christian will believe the world is flat because science said so. Didn't you remember reading earlier in this chapter? All mankind is like grass, even scientists. But the word of God will remain forever. Who are you going to listen to? In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. He knows how much they weigh. He knows the measurement. He knows how much dust is there. He knows how much water. He built it. He did it himself. He created. Science says not true. If I were you, I would stick with the word of God even when it makes you look like you're a fool. Voltaire said that Christianity would die out. And that was quite a few years ago, wasn't it? He also mocked and said that the human body couldn't withstand speeds of over 25 miles an hour. Science knew that the human body could not withstand speeds of over 25 miles per hour. Well, and he said that Christianity would die out. Well, he died. And the human body can take speeds of well over 25. Some of you prove that right out here. No matter what the speed limit is, huh? Huh, Steve? Yeah. But Christianity hasn't died out yet. So science is usually pretty wrong. It is he, verse 22, sits in the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain, and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in. That bringeth the princes to nothing, he makes the judges of the earth as vanity. God is in control, is what you're reading. Yea, they shall not be planted, yea, they shall not be sown. Yea, their stock shall not take root in the earth, and he shall also blow upon them, and they shall wither, and the whirlwind shall take them away as stubble. God is the one who is running the show. Doesn't matter what you think, doesn't matter what the news headlines say, it is God Almighty who is in absolute control of this whole earth and all that's going on. To whom, then, will you liken me? Or to whom shall I be equal, saith the Holy One? Well, the answer is, there is no one who is equal to the Lord our God. Lift up your eyes on high. In other words, you that are hurting, you that are looking for wisdom, you that are brokenhearted, you that are looking for help and for direction, look to God and behold who has created these things. Look around. When you see the stars, when you see the clouds, when you see the earth, look around. And he says, and remember who created them. He brings out the host by number. He calls them all by their names, by the greatness of his might, for that he is strong in power, not one fails. God's even running the planets and the stars and keeping that all going. By the way, they're going to line up here in May. Six of them, the planets, will enter into the age of Aquarius. Verse 27. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel? Why do you say this? My way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God. See, Jacob and Israel, the people, God's people were suffering. They were hurting. They were being persecuted. They were being abused. And so they were saying, God isn't seeing it. God's not seeing it. Where's our help? Help us out of this. We're in trouble. I'm suffering here. I'm confused. I'm hurting. I don't know what's going on. Isn't God hearing it? He's not helping. So maybe he doesn't even realize it's going on. God says, why do you say that? Have you not known? Verse 28. Have you not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, never stops? Neither does he ever get tired. He says, I see your suffering. I know what you're going through. I'm right here with you. Trust in me. There are things going on that God has allowed in your life and you don't understand what it is. Don't panic, he says. Don't you know? And haven't you heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, never gives up? He doesn't faint. And he doesn't get tired. There is no searching of his understanding. He is so smart that even this very thing you're going through, he knows all about it, he's taking care of it, and he's working out the plans and the details now. So don't panic. He says, don't you know the Lord your God is the one doing this? Don't you know he never stops? And don't you know he never gets tired? God does not get tired or weary like you and I do. It's another thing we can't comprehend about him. He never stops. If he stopped working for a moment, you know, the nuclear scientists call what's holding all the molecules and all the atoms, what's holding all these tiny, tiny little things together, they call it, for a lack of a better term, they call it nuclear glue. That's what they say. So you get into quantum physics, and what's holding these tiny, tiny, little bitty things? Nuclear glue. You know what's holding those together? God. And if he ever let go, that would be the biggest nuclear explosion. I mean, it would just, the whole universe would just implode and roll up like a scroll and be gone. God's holding it together. Not nuclear glue. God. That's what he says. And there was no searching of his understanding. So, excuse me, you're right in the middle of a trial. And you're thinking, oh man, I can't deal with this. I don't know what to do. I don't know where to go. I don't. Stop. Open your Bible. Get down before the Lord. And say, God, you can do anything. And you promised me that you're seeing every bit of this. And you've promised me that this is in your plan. Even if I'm not sure I like it, you promised me that this is part of your plan. And so give me the wisdom. What's that elderly lady pray? We learned to pray with her. She said, Lord, I don't ask for a lighter load. I ask you for a stronger back. Lord, whatever you want to pile on me, pile it on. But you give me the strength that's yours to walk in it. He says, there's no searching of his understanding. Notice verse 29. He gives power to those who are ready to quit. Faint. And to them that have no might, he increases their strength. Just when you think, I can't take one more day. I can't take one more step. I can't take... And God strengthens you. And you take another step. And you go another day. And you go another day. And you're another day closer to being there with him forever in eternity. He gives power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increases strength. You know what? Even young people shall faint, they'll give up, and they'll grow tired, and the young men shall utterly collapse and fall. But not those that wait on God, at no matter what age you think you are. He says, don't you know he gives power to those that are ready to give up? You say, I'm in a situation, I'm ready to give up. Then I say, great. Why don't you cry out to God right now? See, because he gives power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increases their strength. Paul prayed three times, Lord, take this from me, this thorn in his flesh. It was suffering physically. And he prayed three times God would take it away, and God said, no. My grace is sufficient for you. What does Paul say? Therefore I take joy in my infirmities and my weaknesses. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong. Where's that strength coming from? He gives power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increases strength. It's him. It's he. And he's big enough to do it. You've seen it in this chapter. But you know, even the young people that you think should be healthy and strong and at the peak of their endurance, even they shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord... And the word wait, literally wait expectantly. I'm expecting him to keep his word. I'm expecting him to deal in this situation. I am looking that God's going to do something. I just don't know what it is. I'm waiting upon him. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. You can soar with the eagles, or you can hang out with the barnyard Christians down in the stink of the barnyard. And some of you can say amen to that because you've been hanging out with barnyard Christians and you just won't get up where you can soar. You just want to stay down in the smell, be around the manure, eat off the dirt every once in a while. Instead of grazing in that grassy field, instead of soaring, you're flapping, you're worn out, you're miserable. The wind, you see these little birds, they're flapping for all they're worth, and finally they just give up and go where the wind takes them. It amazes me when I see birds. It was windy, remember, about a week or so ago, and wind was blowing things down. And you see these little bitty birds. I don't know what they are. They're just little things. And they're flapping, and they're flapping, and they're not even moving. They're just standing perfectly still in the air. Until finally, they can't go any longer. They turn and the wind takes them and forces them to go. There's a barnyard Christian for you. But we need to be soaring like eagles. How are you going to do it? They that wait expectantly upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not give up. God says, I'm big. I can handle it. There is nothing you can compare me to. You don't understand what you're dealing with. Any problem you got is mine too. I am your God, and I will be there to take care of it. You can trust in me. Don't trust in your own youth and in your own strength and in your own stamina. Oh, I've always been healthy. No, you know what? You better start waiting upon the Lord. And waiting expectantly. And notice verse 28, underline it. God never gives up. And he never gets tired. God is never going to give up on you. Never going to give up on me. Everybody else might. But God will never give up on you. He loves you. Notice, and some people have said, I've read in a couple of commentaries, that verse 31 shows you the Christian growth cycle. When you start as a new believer, You mount up with wings as an eagle, and you're just soaring because now you've been born into the kingdom of God and you're flying. Then some say, as you get a little older, you're an adult in the Lord, let's say, instead of a baby. You've grown to maturity, and you're running your race in the Lord. And then, of course, as we get old, in the twilight years of our Christianity, we walk. And not faint. Now, some people say that. It kind of fits, so that's kind of cool. I read this today. Pastor was teaching on this verse. And it was a southern church, and so everybody, of course, always yells back. And the pastor said, this church needs to walk. And one of the men in the back goes, amen, let the church walk. And, you know, and the pastor looked and he yells out, this church needs to run. Man in the back goes, amen, let the church run. And the pastor said, this church needs to fly. And then, amen, let's let the church fly. The pastor said, and to fly, it's going to take money. And the man in the back goes, let the church run. I know that feeling, right? Are you waiting expectantly on God? Or are you trying to compare him to the friends that you've got? Well, I've been asking God to help, and he's not helping. And you know, a lot of my friends are that way too. They're losers. And you start to compare God to the people around you. God says, what can you compare me to? To Buddha? To Krishna? You see, they don't do anything for you. You do for them. You try to please them. If you please them and make them happy, things will go okay. And so they would take sacrifices. They'll even sacrifice children to their gods. Because you got to appease the gods. Not our God. Jesus Christ paid the price, and God is no longer angry anymore. Anyone can come to him in his Son, Jesus Christ. There's coming a time when his anger will be poured out on those who reject. But do you understand that you can come to God in Jesus Christ, and that he loves you, and that he is big, and that he never gives up, and he doesn't get tired. He's not going to be frustrated when this reoccurring problem that you seem to be saying, it's been going 20 years now. God, there's no time in heaven. God says, it's all right. Trust me. Yeah, you don't know. I've been going through it. God says, I don't know what you're talking about. It's right now. See, we're living in time. Another thing we can't comprehend about God is there is no such thing as time where he is. It's always now. There is no time. There's no past. There's no future. There's only now. And notice, God says quite a few times, now is the time to accept his Son. Now is the day. Do you want to walk with God? Now is the time to do that. Would you like to see change in your own heart and life? Now is the time to turn your life over to him. It is always now. Not, I'm going to someday read my Bible more. I'm going to really get into it. I'm going to start praying someday. And God looks at you and says, now, now, I'm right here. Now, I'm big. There's nothing to compare me to. I can do anything. I never give up, never get tired. Now, let's do it now. And he's ready. If you're willing to give it all back to him. And he's ready if you're willing to acknowledge him as your God and your Savior and your Lord. And he says, take my word for it. Because all mankind is as grass and going to fade away. But my word will remain. You can trust him. Let's bow our heads.